hearts to listen with open ears as I read from the book we love. This passage reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we come to this time, we sit under this word. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here today, that we do come from all sorts of different places. Some of us are experiencing a season of blessing, of joy, of needs being taken care of families that are well. And Lord, but I also recognize that some of us are here and our situation couldn't be farther from that. Some of us come in here and we are burdened with physical pain. We are burdened with relational pain. Some of us come in here and we are wondering where provision will come from. We are wondering whether healing will ever be ours. Lord, some of us have suffered excruciating things, and we are continuing to process those things. And Lord, I recognize further that some of us come in here, and we have believed in you for a long time, while yet others of us are here for various reasons, but we don't believe in you. We don't think that you're real. We're not sure if the words that have just been read will have any effect on the things in our lives that we are most concerned about. And Lord, I pray, therefore, that whatever place we find ourselves in today, from the smallest child to the most senior saint, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us come here ultimately the same. Every single one of us, myself included, have come in here with an overwhelming, with an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. I pray that you would open our eyes to show us how you have addressed this need in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. Kids, I want your attention, if I could, for just a moment. We are in a sermon series. That's all of you kids, including my own. We are in here in a sermon series that we are called, that we're calling Living on a Prayer, Learning to Love to Pray. And this series is born out of a four-month sabbatical that our church graciously gave me from December up through Easter. And the number one takeaway that I have from that time away is that I did not know how to pray in such a way where God's power was present. And I underwent a change that I long for you to undergo, friends. And we've been asking this question and going about it from all sorts of different angles. And the question is this: how can you not simply begin praying? And I want you kids to hear this, right? I was praying for you kids in preparation for this. Not can you simply begin to pray, but can you begin to love to pray? That's the question that we're asking. How does that happen in a person's life? Well, this passage unlocks a key that I have observed to this question, and the key is this. This is very simple, simple point of the sermon. You will begin to love to pray, I believe, when through your prayers you experience God's power. You will begin, kids, and I want to tell you this, you will begin to learn to love to pray, and I am praying that that would take place in your life when, through your prayers, you experience God's power. So kids, I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself praying, however your parents teach you to do that, whether your eyes are open, whether they're closed, whether your hands are folded, whether you're on your knees or standing up, however you normally pray, if you pray. But I want you to draw a big smile on your face, because that's our goal. We want you to learn to love to pray. Now, how might that happen? Let's look at it together. There's a couple things. The first is that we need to address a misunderstanding on prayer. And then the second is that we need to address a misunderstanding on power. So the first is a misunderstanding on prayer. I want you to look with me in verse 14 of our passage. Paul opens in this way. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, if you haven't memorized the entire book of Ephesians, or if you don't, if you're not familiar with the outline of the book of Ephesians, let me catch you up. Paul is writing to a group of people who are what's called a Gentile background. These are folks who would have considered themselves not part of what God is doing in the world. And his mission in Ephesians is to say to them, you know what, you might feel far away from God, but that couldn't be further from the truth in Jesus Christ. And my mission, he says in chapter 3, is to unfold the plan of God for you. And I want to point out something that's easy to miss, but I have found to be absolutely essential in learning to love to pray through experiencing God's power, and that is this: that prayer for the Christian finds power when prayer becomes the way in which God's mission is accomplished on this earth and in your life. What do I mean by that? Okay. So, one of the most frequent prayers I had prayed throughout the years, I just want to share it with you. One of the most frequent prayers I've prayed throughout the years is this: God, help us to find the keys to the van. Okay? I do not know, you know, I do not know why we lose them all the time. We just lost them for like a week and they were just found, you know, and I didn't pray this time. But in all seriousness, you know, our family has developed a practice of praying for lost keys because it happens all the time. And you know what? As a pastor, I want to tell you, if you've ever prayed for lost keys or a parking spot, right, especially at church on Sunday morning, that's okay. God is happy with that, right? That's an okay thing to pray, right? I still pray those things. However, if that is the majority of what your prayers look like, friends, I want to tell you, I don't believe that you will ever experience the kind of power of which Paul speaks about in this passage. If your prayers are essentially, in their totality, simply, excuse the phrase, I don't know a better way to say it, but simply rubbing a genie, as I have seen. Friends, I want to just tell you that you will not experience God's power. You might find the keys, okay? But you will not know his power. But for Paul, and this is so impactful to me as a minister, right? For Paul, he looks out at these people and he says, my mission is to see you know God in an incredible depth. And then what does he say next? He says, therefore, since that's my mission, that's what I'm trying to accomplish, therefore I pray. Now, friends, I can't tell you how rare this is in the church today, right? You talk to someone about what their mission is, and the first thing they do, or the most common thing that we do, is not prayer, it's something else. Well, let's go out and do something, right? But for Paul, he unpacks his mission, and he says, therefore, we pray. And it's interesting, because I noticed a pattern in Scripture, right, that we find that Paul is not alone in this. So if you read the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus comes, and of course, he is preaching, he is healing, he is discipling people. But then in the night, right, he is going off and he is praying, sometimes all night. Or what about in the book of Acts? If you read through the book of Acts, and I encourage you to do this sometime, just read through the book of Acts and write down a one-sentence summary of every single prayer that is offered in the book of Acts. And you know what you'll find? The vast majority are concerned with God's mission being fulfilled, right? So, for example, God, give us boldness to speak, right? That's what Peter will pray in the book of Acts. And friends, what I've come to find is that God's power is designed to manifest itself through his mission being borne out in your prayers, right? So again, it's okay to pray for lost keys, but if that's all you pray for, you will not know his power as he intends, right? So that's what we find here, is that God's power is designed to come through mission. Now, kids, what I want you to do, does any of you kids here have a dad or a mom who lifts weights? You do, Eva? You have me? Okay. Wasn't expecting that as an answer. But if any of you other kids have a dad or a mom that lifts weights, all of the people I'm thinking of, their kids are not raising their hands. Yes, there you are, Weston. So, yes, okay. So what I want you to do, and if you kids find yourself in a family where this activity does not happen, just ask a kid who does if you need some help drawing this. I want you to draw yourself lifting weights, because Paul uses these words interchangeably. He uses the word strength, and he uses the word power, and they sort of come together in their meaning, right? Because that's what he's after. He's after God's power, and we'll see that confirmed in verse 16, where he says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened with power through your inner being. Now, so the first thing we notice is that Paul's prayer is born out of the mission that God's given him. The second thing we notice, though, is that Paul understands power in a way that's very different than I think that you and I probably understand it. And I want to help you see the train of thought that he has there in this passage. So look with me in verse 16. This is what Paul says. He says, I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Right? And when you hear that language, I pray that you would be strengthened. What's the first thing that comes to your mind, maybe? Right? First thing that comes to your mind. In my experience, it's, you know, to make it through a trial, to make it through an incredibly difficult situation, to have strength to make it through basic training. Or, in my case, seminary students, you know, winter Hebrew, right? Winter Hebrew. I prayed for strength, and, you know, it's, you look at these difficult situations, you wonder, how will I make it through? And, you pray for strength. But that's not what Paul has in view here, is it? Right? Because look at verse 17. And this is, I think, so striking to me when I begin to understand this. He says, I pray that you'll be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Look at verse 17, friends. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What in the world is he saying there? What in the world is he saying to them? What is he saying to you? Now, Paul has made it very clear that the people to whom he's writing, they have already come to believe as Christians, right? They're already identifying as Christians. He calls them saints, chapter 1. Why would he pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith if they're already Christians, if they already have faith, right? Why would he do that? What is the relevance to you? Well, as I reflected on this and I looked at writings of people smarter than I, one of the things that comes out is that what Paul has in view is probably not like a conversion experience, but it's where faith becomes real in your life. It's where Christ's presence becomes deeper and more powerful. And this is what he says. This is fascinating to me. He says, you cannot experience this kind of faith, this kind of relationship with Christ, apart from an overwhelming supernatural strength that I'm praying for. That's what he's praying for. You do not possess on your own right now the strength to experience this kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. And friends, you might be starting to put the pieces together. This is why I am so riding this soapbox of wanting you to learn to love to pray. Because guess why? You cannot experience this kind of relationship with Christ apart from him answering these kind of prayers for your life. It cannot happen. But that is what Paul is praying for these folks. That is what I pray for you. And he says, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, here's a question, right? What does faith look like according to Paul in this passage, right? I was pondering this. What does faith look like? And, you know, you might answer that a number of different ways. Well, if you have faith, you might believe in miracles, right? Or something that is we often use as a definition for faith that is very true is you would believe in the resurrection, right? We just sang that, didn't we? I believe in the resurrection. Right, and those are very true, but that's not where Paul goes in this passage. Where does he go? What specifically does he have in view as he prays that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith? And I want to point it out for you here. It says this. He says, praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That's verse 17. And then listen to the next language. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and this is the key verse, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And friends, as one of the things that, as I was pondering this passage and thinking about it, one of the things that hit me like a ton of bricks is this. To know Christ, to know God in this way, has as its focus the knowledge of his love that, according to this passage, surpasses knowledge. It's interesting. I spent 4 years in New York City, and during that time, we were members of a church downtown, but we would go to Redeemer uptown, where Tim Keller would preach in the evenings. And I remember going there and being so fascinated by his preaching, but I had a skepticism because I used to think this. Basically, every one of his sermons is simply an exposition of the love of God. Basically, every one. If you ever go download a Tim Keller sermon, every single one, exposition of the love of God. Just, you know, cut to the chase there. And I was skeptical. I said, you know, is he doing that because it works in New York? You know, what's his main reason, etc.? And one of the things that hit me as I was reading this passage, I was pondering it, meditating on it, is this. That for Paul, the focus of his prayer is that his readers, and you as well, would begin to have an understanding of the depth of God's love that you do not presently possess, friends. And that can only come, according to this passage, through a kind of supernatural strength that is delivered through prayer. Right? Do you want to have a deeper faith this morning? Some of you I speak to and you say, you know what? I don't feel like I have much faith. And I appreciate your honesty. And I'm right there with you a lot of the time. Do you want to have a deeper faith this morning? The exhortation of this passage is that would you begin to pray in this way? Would you begin to pray and say, God, I don't understand the depth of love you have for me, but I want to. Would you strengthen me with power? And I want to give you a little insight here. I was having a difficult day last week, and my mind was overwhelmed by all sorts of things in my circumstances, all sorts of things that were going on in my life. And to be honest with you, I was frustrated because I needed to prepare for the sermon, and I couldn't focus on it because my mind was all over the place. And I would sit down and I would try, or I'd driving in the car because I was very busy and trying to prepare for it and thinking like, good grief, you know, what's going on? And then I said, I wasn't getting anywhere. I was very frustrated. And I said, you know what, I'm just going to pray this passage because maybe God will give me some insight. And here's what I found. In the midst of being overwhelmed, in the midst of having all sorts of circumstances, in the midst of having thoughts flying all over the place, I prayed, oh God, would you give me grace to see the depth of your love for me? And in that moment, there was a relief of anxiety that I could not explain. As I realized that I don't have the smallest clue of the extent with which God loves me. I realized that as I was living in anxiety, as I was living in being overwhelmed, as I was living in busyness, as I was living in exhaustion, that those things were translating to me practically believing, God thinks I'm okay. You know, he's tolerating me. You would not believe how insidious that message is in your life. And as I began to pray this, it started to hit me like a ton of bricks. And I began to realize in that moment why every Tim Keller sermon is basically an exposition of the love of God. Because it is only through a deepening knowledge of his love where you begin to actually know him. That is essential to actually knowing him. And it's highlighted here in specific. It's interesting. Notice he doesn't say, you know, I want you to know the justice of God that surpasses knowledge. That's a wonderful attribute of God. If you've suffered injustice, you have an appreciation for this more than others do. We love that, but this right here is the key, friends. This is the key, I believe, to experiencing something absolutely powerful. It's interesting, Tim Keller has in his book on prayer a story I want to read to you. It's very brief. This is what he says. He says, some years ago, I spoke to a man who had gone to church all his life, but he was nevertheless a particularly fearful and anxious person. Sounds familiar? Under especially clear gospel preaching, however, he came to see that his life had basically been a moralist, assuming that God would hear his prayers and save him because of his decency, an ethical life, and an inner sincerity. In this view of things, God was someone with whom he had to negotiate in order to get the kind of life he wanted. Then through the gospel, he realized the scope and depth of his self-centeredness, spiritual willfulness, and sin. He came to see that it was impossible to overcome this in God's eyes with his spotty record of good works. He also realized how unmerited God's love for him was and how much this grace cost Jesus on the cross. And listen to this, friends. For the first time in his life, he began to be attracted to God. Do you see what's happening there? Another way of saying, he began to love to pray. It is the depth of his love for you that unlocks the door to loving to pray. That's the simple message, I believe, of this passage. Kids, what I want you to draw now is I want you to draw a big ruler. Any of you guys know what a ruler is? All right, you use those to measure things, or a tape measure, if you like a tape measure. Go ahead and draw that, because Paul is saying is I want you to know the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of the love of Christ. Okay? It's interesting, as I was pondering some of these things, one of the things that I started to notice is that if you look at the people in history, and I'm thinking, you know, hundreds of years ago, you know, we're not familiar with that many people from, say, the 1600s, right? We're only, you know, if you think about all the people that lived, how many preachers there must have been, right? We only know of a few. But of those few, right, I'm thinking, you know, folks like Martin Luther, or this is not all from that time period, but Blaise Pascal. I think in a contemporary sense of folks like R.C. Sproul. It's interesting, one of the things that I've found in all of these lives, that they had an encounter with God through prayer that changed them and I believe shaped the way that they conducted themselves, the way that they lived their lives, the way that they preached. I'm going to read to you a couple of quotes. Here's Blaise Pascal. He says this. He says, in the year 1654, Monday, 23rd November, from about 10:30 in the evening until half an hour at midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and not of the philosophers of the learned. Certainty, certainty, feeling, joy, peace. Or how about D.L. Moody? From a different time period, he says, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Or what about R.C. Sproul, who recently went himself to be with the Lord? This is what he says, speaking of the time of his conversion. He said, that moment was life-transforming. Something deep in my spirit was being settled once for all. From this moment, there could be no turning back. There could be no erasure of the indelible imprint of its power. I was alone with God, a holy God, an awesome God, a God who could fill me with terror in one second and with peace in the next. I knew in that hour that I had tasted the Holy Grail. With me was born a new thirst that could never fully be satisfied in this world. I resolved to learn more, to pursue this God who lived in dark Gothic cathedrals, which is where he was, who invaded my dormitory room to rouse me from a complacent slumber. And friends, what I discerned from these writings is this, that folks whose lives are such that they live on for hundreds of years are all people who have experienced the holiness and the power of God through prayer. I believe that they learned to love to pray. And it's interesting because you notice this theme in many of them that centers on a deepening awareness of his love that was not presently there before. And that, therefore, we see Paul says, you know, my primary prayer for you is that you would be strengthened with power so that you might begin to comprehend something that surpasses knowledge, namely the love of Christ. Now, I want to move towards concluding with one last point, which is this. Look with me, if you would, really the second part of verse 19. Paul says, I pray that you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Look at the last part of that sentence. He says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, think about this with me, right? This language of being filled with the fullness of God reminds us of verse in Colossians where he says this. He says, in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells in him bodily. That's Colossians 2:9. What is Paul saying here? What is he saying that you may be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, as I reflected on this, it seems to me that what Paul is getting at is something that Jesus promised in John 14. Jesus says this. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, when you begin to understand the depth of the love of Christ, you begin to experience his presence, friends. That's where this power is all about. That's where it comes from. That's what he's after in your mind. And kids, I want to tell you, and parents, I want to give you a little parenting tip. Most of the time, I feel like I'm the worst parent on the planet, so I don't give parenting tips. But this is one exception. I think that for my kids, the most significant thing that they have experienced in the Christian church is the prayer meeting. The kids have come to the prayer meeting and they've seen God move in power and answer prayers, and that has been a shaping experience. And so I plead with you, if your kids have any openness to coming and to praying with us as we meet for our corporate prayer meetings and to ask God to move, that has been the thing, friends. That has been the thing that has shaped them, and I believe will shape them. And what Jesus is saying is that if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, the love of God, and we will come and make our home with him. Translated meaning, you will experience his presence in a way that is supernatural. And friends, I wonder if I could, at a bare minimum, plead with you, if wherever you are, to simply be dissatisfied enough to say, I want this, God. Whatever this is, I want to know you in a way that's deeper than I do today. And to that end, I pray that you would give me an awareness of your love, of the depth of who you are, that goes beyond what I presently understand. Could you pray that today? And I wonder if that would lead you eventually to grabbing a brother or sister here and saying, would you pray for me that this would be true about me, and I'll pray this for you. I just encourage you, wherever you are, maybe you have no desire for this at this moment, I wonder if you would at least, out of dissatisfaction of not experiencing this, try praying this and see what God does in your life. And it is Christ's will that you would be filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul is getting at here. And it's interesting because as we turn to this table, I can't help be reminded of Philippians chapter 2 as it's describing Jesus coming to earth, and it says that he emptied himself. Right, that though he existed in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, yes, even to the point of death on a cross. And as Jesus comes in utter humiliation, emptying himself, he does so that you could experience the filling of God's presence in your life. Do you see how deeply he longs for that for you, friends? Do you see how much he is interested in your experiencing his presence? And kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a heart for our last drawing, and I want you to draw a cross in there. Because Christ goes to the cross, he purchases the meal at this table, the cost of everything that he has, with the goal that every one of you here at Ironworks Church and in Bangkok would be filled with the fullness of God. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. And I pray, oh God, that you would begin a movement of prayer in our congregation and in our city where we would begin to scratch the surface on the depth of your love for us. I pray for these kids who have been with us today. I pray that these kids would become men and women who know you, who love you, who walk with you. I pray that they would see your power in prayer, that they would love to pray, and that you would show yourself to them. I pray, O God, for all who are here this morning who, like I was, are overwhelmed, are discouraged, are tired, frustrated. Pray that your Spirit would break through in that as we pray these words together in our homes, in our cars, in our closets.